Welcome to the Council of Trent podcast, a production of Catholic Answers.
You get eternal life with God. You get eternal life with God. Everybody gets eternal life with God. That would be Oprah if she was preaching universalism. And that's what we're going to talk about today on the Council of Trent podcast. So, hi, welcome to the Council of Trent podcast. I'm your host, Catholic Answers apologist and speaker, Trent Horn. And before we get into that topic, I want to give a big thanks and shout out to our subscribers at TrenthornPodcast.com for making the podcast possible, for allowing me to bring in great guests, for expanding our reach. I've got a lot of ideas for 2020, guests I want to have on. And coming from those guest interactions, I want to do things like write a book specifically just for atheists. I mean, I have my book Answering Atheism, and it's my first book. So what's hard is some people refer to their early works as authors as trunk work, i.e., this is the kind of work you kind of keep in your trunk and you don't show it to other people. And I actually go back. Sometimes I clean out my hard drives. I do a little spring cleaning once a year. And I find old things that I've written from, you know, 10 years ago, not 20 years ago, because I didn't convert back then. The only thing I wrote 20 years ago might have been fan fiction for the Nickelodeon television show Doug. You remember Doug, right? So that's the best I could think of writing when I was like 14, or my term papers on the word processor my parents had at their house. We were the last to get everything technological, by the way. I'll give you a little insight on growing up in the Horn household. We were like the last people to get DVD players, the last people to get computers. So, I mean, that was always funny. We had Betamax for the longest time. And if you don't know what Betamax is, you best be going on the internet to learn about retro technology. It actually had better TV quality than VHS. I'll have to save that for a free-for-all Friday to talk about it more. But my point is that when you write things early on, you know, you improve as an author and you see, oh, I could have done that better. And it's the same with Answering Atheism. I love my book, Answering Atheism, but it was my very first book. Now that I've written 9 books, there's a lot of ways I would go back and I would have massaged the text. I would have done things differently. So that's why I'm thinking about returning to the topic of atheism. You might think, well, why bother doing that? You already wrote a book on atheism. Right. But that was a book for Catholics. So I think what I'm hoping to do in 2020 is have more dialogues, as I'm wont to do, but I want to include more dialogues with atheists, as well as more informal dialogues, maybe not on the show, but just going and talking with atheists. And what I want to do is take from that and write a book just for atheists. Like, this is my book for you, Mr. or Mrs. Atheist. And I want to just sit down with you and share with you why I believe in God, why I'm a Christian, and really, like, I could just talk directly to you. So this is a book you could give to an atheist friend, just like Why We're Catholic was a book you could give to anybody. I would love for this to be a book that you could give to any atheist. So something to look forward to in the future. But what's making all of that possible are you, my subscribers at TrenthornPodcast.com. For as little as $5 a month, you get access to bonus content, 24-hour sneak peeks of our dialogues, the study series. If you're a silver member, you get access to the Trent Tracks. And I have a new Trent Tracks coming out, Hell Be Damned, which is a reference to theologians that try to send the doctrine of hell to hell itself and to damn hell, thinking that it's an unjust, terrible doctrine or even an unbiblical one. And so I critique a lot of their arguments in that new one-hour series that'll be coming out soon that you get for free if you're a silver subscriber at TrenthornPodcast.com. But today we'll dive into it a little bit, because one of the critiques of hell, if you recall, last time when I had Randall Rouser on the show, we looked at one critique of hell, which says that, yes, hell exists, but it's not permanent, and the damned are destroyed there. That would be annihilationism. Another view of hell is that hell exists, but it's more like purgatory. Hell is something where people are purified, and so eventually all of the damned, at some point after death, will eventually embrace God, love God, they'll repent of their sins, and then have eternal life with God. So universalism is the view that all people, or possibly all creatures, which may include the demons and even the devil himself, will be saved. And this is a view that you can find going far back in church history. It's not a common one. It's an extreme minority view. in church history, you can find a few church fathers or a few ecclesial writers endorsing this view, but it's a very small minority view. It probably goes back as far as the ecclesial writer Origen in the 3rd century. He espoused a doctrine called apokatastasis. So apokatastasis means restoration, reconstitution. And it was his view that all human beings would eventually be drawn to God and all things would be reconciled to God and no one would be in hell. People dispute a little bit over what Origen meant, because some people accused Origen of saying that even the devil would be redeemed and he would be in heaven. And I think Origen actually denied that view. But regardless of what happened, several centuries later in the 6th century, the church condemned Origen's views and they condemned the doctrine of universalism, I think around the year 543. Now, they condemned the specific view that we can know with certainty that all people will be saved. There are other variants of universalism that people put forward, like hopeful universalism, that are different in many key respects, like what Bishop Barron proposes, and we're going to talk about later here in the podcast. So first, let's start with the doctrine of universalism, classical universalism that says we know for certain all people will be saved, and then we'll move to what is called von Balthasarian hopeful universalism, or the universalism that Bishop Barron promotes, which is based on the writings of the Swiss theologian Hans Urs von Balthasar. So to go to classic universalism, there was a recent book that just came out that I was reading through by an author that I guess I grudgingly enjoy him. He's an Eastern Orthodox theologian named David Bentley Hart, and he has a very eclectic writing career. The guy is legitimately smart. Like, when I read through books, I normally can read through a book and I can get everything the author is saying. But one insight that Hart is very well read is that he has an incredible vocabulary. He had a personal library of something like 20,000 books that he eventually donated to charity or donated to university. But the guy is really well read. So when I read through his stuff, the vocabulary he uses, every other page, I'm looking up words. And normally, I don't have to do that. I think I have a decent command of vocabulary, of verbose vocabulary, if you will. But Hart will just say things that I'm like, okay, where is this coming from? Or the other thing that he does, this is the thing where it makes it grudging for me, that I like him because he's smart. I think he puts forward decent ideas. In some areas, he's better than others. I think some of his arguments against atheism are great. He's actually a great defender of the doctrine of divine simplicity, the idea that God is not divided into parts, but God is just infinite being itself. But there's other things that he argues for that I think he's comparatively weak on. He's a big defender of socialism. I've critiqued him on our online magazine, and he gets critiqued in my book I'm co-authoring with Catherine Pakalik called Why Catholics Can't Be Socialists. He's not Catholic, but he still espouses a Christian view, saying that Christianity and socialism, Christians ought to be socialists. And so I take him to task for that in my book, though I don't want to be on the receiving end of Hart taking me to task. I mean, I might, but I love a response to him to this book. Well, the book he wrote is called, That All Shall Be Saved, Heaven, Hell, and Universal Salvation. So that's the recent book he wrote, saying that basically that all shall be saved, heaven, hell, and universal salvation. And there's a great review of it on the Gospel Coalition website. This is a Protestant website by Michael McClymond. And McClymond has actually written a really big treatment of the history of universalism in the church. And he comes down on the view that it's a minority doctrine held by only a few fathers in the church, and that it's a destructive doctrine, and that it promotes, I think, what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. This idea that if everyone is saved, then it really cheapens the offer of salvation, the offer of grace that God gives us. So McClymond reviews Hart's book, and I love though what he says about Hart's rhetoric, because one thing that's distinctive about David Bentley Hart is his rhetoric that he uses. So he has a wide vocabulary, but he also knows the right words to tear people apart. So this is what McClymond says. One cannot consider Hart's arguments for Christian universalism apart from the ethos and pathos of his prose. Willis Jenkins speaks of Hart's adjectival petulance, while Douglas Farrow calls him an intellectual pugilist who floats like a butterfly and stings like a bee. For better and for worse, Hart's verbal pyrotechnics are as obvious as a bomb blast in a reading room. In That All Shall Be Saved, he claims that his intellectual opponents and their views are viciously vindictive, exquisitely malicious, specious reasoning, inherently incredible, morally obtuse, ostentatiously absurd, extravagant absurdities, an intoxicating atmosphere of corroborating nonsense. And so, and that's actually just a collection of insults from the first 20 pages of the book. He has all kinds of things he likes to throw at people as he goes on. And so what I want to do in this episode, though, I'm not going to go through Hart's book bit by bit. I just want to use it. That's an introduction to the topic, because there's really two different kinds of arguments that universalists use. One they'll say is that hell is inherently unjust. And so they'll make philosophical arguments saying it would be unjust for someone, for God to allow someone to choose hell or to be consigned to hell for all eternity. And so I might address that in a future podcast, just focused on the philosophical arguments related to hell. Instead, in this episode, I want to focus more on the biblical data, the data from divine revelation, to say, what has God told us about this? Because you might be thinking, well, look, Jesus warned us about hell. He said that people can go to hell. The gate is wide to destruction and narrow for those who find life. How can you get more obvious than that? Well, universalists take a look at scripture and they do two things. One, they argue that the references to hell are only temporary references. So when Jesus uses adjectives like eternal, the Greek word aionian, this is similar to, you know, my discussion with Randall Rouser on annihilationism. They're talking about how it's a punishment in the age to come, not one that necessarily lasts for an eternal duration. But the problem I have with this, and I mentioned in my previous critique of the annihilationists, is that in Matthew 25, Jesus makes a parallel judgment of the sheep and the goats, the sheep that follow him, that feed the poor, clothe the naked, that follow Jesus's teachings. They have eternal life with God. So they have an eternal reward. They have eternal life. But then there's a parallel with the goats who reject Jesus, who refuse to follow his commands, and they go into aionian kolosson, eternal punishment. And so ultimately, though, if it's not really eternal punishment, if it's just life in the age to come and punishment in the age to come, then the sheep and the goats kind of end up in the same place, because the goats, no matter how bad that purifying process is that they go through in hell, when you compare it to the eternal, infinite happiness that awaits them in heaven, it's not going to be really any big deal at all. So there's a severe lack of justice in that result, and it doesn't make sense of the biblical warnings that Christ gives for hell. So most universalists, they try to argue hell is just a purifying state and that all people will end up in heaven, but that doesn't make sense of the descriptions we have from hell. Now, if that were their only argument, then it would be a pretty weak position for them to run through. But the positive evidence that universalists offer is they'll pick Bible passages where it talks about how God desires the salvation of all people and that all people will be reconciled to God. And they'll say, okay, well, that shows that God is going to save all people. God wants all people to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So that's true. God wants all people to be saved. But just because God wants something, it doesn't follow that's going to happen. God wants me to not ever commit a sin in my life. That makes sense, right? Does God want Trent Horn to sin? No, he doesn't want me to sin. In fact, Jesus says, be perfect like your heavenly Father is perfect. God wants me from this moment going forward to not commit a sin. Am I going to commit a sin? You bet I'm going to. In fact, James 3:2 says that we all stumble in small ways. So God, there are many things that God wants, and that represents his perfect will for us, but he understands that we are not puppets on a string. We are not marionettes. And so there are things God wants for us, but we can choose to not go along with his plan. One of those things is that God wants all people to be saved, and the only thing that would keep that from happening is the free choice that God has given to his creatures. So what that means is, for example, for angels are forever cut off from God because their decision to rebel against God before the creation of the world is fixed for all eternity. The Catechism in paragraph 393 says this. It says, it is the irrevocable character of their choice, the angels who rebelled against God, and not a defect in the infinite divine mercy that makes the angels' sin unforgivable. There is no repentance for the angels after their fall, just as there is no repentance for men after death. One of my arguments for why I believe hell is eternal is that the damned make it eternal by continually sinning and rejecting God. They just double down on their sins and continue to wallow in them and routinely choose them over God for all eternity. And you probably know people like this who are stubborn, who are malicious, that even when they're offered mercy and grace, they turn it down and they double down on their own sins, and they find almost a sick kind of pleasure in their own sins and in their own stubbornness. And I think that that's what hell is, that hell, it has a lock, but the lock is on the inside, that people choose to not unlock it. That if you took someone out of hell and placed them into heaven, they would curse God and march right back into hell and consider it to be better. In fact, and to be sympathetic to David Bentley Hart, there is an Eastern view on what hell is. I don't believe it is compatible with the Catholic view of hell. Because if you look in the catechism in paragraphs, it's between, I think it's like 1035, 1033 through 1035. It says that the chief punishment of hell is eternal separation from God. And so hell, you'll get everything you wanted in life. You'll get yourself, and you'll be cut off from everything that is completely good in life, which is God. A common view in Eastern Orthodox theology, though, of hell, which I find really intriguing. I would actually really want to believe it, but it seems to contradict what the church teaches about hell being a separation from God. That many Eastern theologians have said that hell is just the reaction that the damned have to God's presence, that God's holiness, for example, that God, when God's holiness is received by different people, it is experienced in different ways. So those who are saints in heaven, the canonized, so the saints in heaven who are freed from sin, they experience God as infinite bliss, and it's wonderful. The saved who are in purgatory, who are being purified of their sins, they experience God as possibly a painful kind of cleansing environment, that they see they're moving towards the good, but it's not a pleasant road going along the way. For them, the experience of God is kind of like the experience of going to the dentist, to use an analogy that's helpful with children to explain what purgatory is like. But the damned, what makes hell hellish is they experience God and it is just awful for them. They are in torment because they hate that goodness since they love themselves. Have you ever seen a narcissist, somebody who is just in love with themselves? They're always bragging about themselves when they're among a group of people and they're with somebody who is objectively better than them, someone who is smarter, funnier, better looking, more accomplished. They're always trying to one-up that person and they can't, and it just drives them crazy. And so they don't want to be a part of that. They don't want to have to deal with that. It's irritating to them. And so if that was magnified infinite fold in hell for people to experience God, then it's almost like there's a kind of justice that in the afterlife, everybody gets God, and your temperament, how you're fixed at death, whether your soul was fixed oriented towards God or away God, will determine how you receive him for all eternity. Now, just to repeat, that's the Eastern view of hell. I find it intriguing, but I do not think that it is compatible with the Catholic view, because the Catechism in paragraph 1035 makes it very clear that hell is eternal separation from God, not that you receive God, but it's just a horrible feeling because you're not well disposed to receive him, because you don't desire that. The sin you cling to recoils at the love of God. So going back to universalists, they'll quote Bible passages like this. 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." So the universalist says, okay, because of Adam, every human being ended up in sin. And because of Christ, every human being will end up in heaven. That is not what Paul is saying here. He uses the phrase "in Christ" is a phrase that's very specific to Pauline theology. And it refers to the saved. It refers to people who have the grace of God, who are united to Christ through baptism. It doesn't refer to all human beings. So yes, for as in Adam, we all come from Adam because of biological generation, all die, all have original sin. So also in Christ, those who are in Christ shall all be made alive. All of those who are in Christ, not all human beings whatsoever. This also explains what Paul writes in Romans 5:18. He says, "As one man's trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one man's act of righteousness leads to acquittal and life for all men." So the universalist will say, ah, see here, it's saying through Adam, one man's trespass, all were condemned. And to have the symmetry through one man's act of righteousness, Christ's sacrifice on the cross, this leads to acquittal and life for all men. But once again, Paul is not saying that all human beings will be saved through Christ in virtue that Christ has just died on the cross, and so automatically all human beings will be saved. He's talking about life for all of those who are in Christ. And we know that in Romans 5:18, just to summarize, Romans 5:18, one man's trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one man's act of righteousness leads to acquittal and life for all men. It would be easy to read universalism out of that passage, but that's not what Paul is talking about, because we have to go back one verse. Remember, watch out for proof texts. You got to look at the context. A proof text without context is nothing but a pretext. I think that was the Protestant exegete D.A. Carson who once said that. In Romans 5:17, Paul says, "If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will," and here's the key part, "those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." So Paul says that before Romans 5:18, and he says it's not every human being, it's those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. Just because something is a free gift doesn't mean that you have to receive it. I get free gifts and free offers in the mail all the time. Free credit card offer, here you go. Guess what? I'm not going to receive it because I don't want that. Now, the free offer, the free gift of God, I will cooperate with God's grace to receive that, because I see that that offers the greatest thing I could ever have, eternal life. Okay, so let's summarize where we're at. We've been talking about universalism. That is the view that all people, possibly all creatures, will go to heaven, and that hell is a way that they are purified, and that's how they get to heaven. But as we see, there's no biblical evidence for this view, and it's contradicted by the Bible's teachings that hell is something that's really bad. Hell is not a stopping point on the way to heaven. Hell is something that you don't want to end up to. Hell is a place of death. That's why the annihilationist view makes more sense than the universalist view. The annihilationist will say, yeah, hell is a place where you're lost. Because think about when Jesus talks about the lost. I've come to save the lost. Come for those who are lost. If universalism were true, then the people who go to hell, they're not lost. They're delayed. You know, they're delayed. They're going to be purified in hell. And then eventually they're going to spend an infinite amount of time with God in heaven. So they're not lost. They're delayed. The annihilationist view makes more sense, because they would say the damned are lost because they are destroyed in hell. Now, I disagree with them, because it seems clear that the descriptions of hell are that it is a never-ending place of torment for those who are separated from God, and that the eternal separation the damned endure is not one where they go out of existence and so they're apart from God for all eternity. Like, if I delete an email, I don't say it's eternally deleted. It's just, it's deleted. It's gone. No, there's this kind of enduring separation that takes place. And so it contradicts what we have from the biblical data, what we have from the teachings of the church, that hell is a real reality, that it's not purgative, that not everyone's going to heaven. Universalism was condemned in the 6th century. You cannot hold the view as a Catholic that you know for certain all people are going to heaven. Now, that brings us to Bishop Barron. And so I'm going to have to tease out the end of this podcast here, but don't worry, we're going to continue this discussion in part 2 episode of this week, where I want to give enough time and treatment to this topic. I guess I thought I could cover both of these in one episode, but that's fine. We've got flexibility here. So now we've seen what universalism is. You can't believe that. The view that it's definite all people are going to go to heaven. But what about another view? What about a view we might call hopeful universalism? That's the view where we're saying, well, we don't know for certain all people are going to heaven, but is it possible that no one will be lost? Is it possible that no one will end up in hell, that hell exists, it's eternal, but it's empty, no human beings end up there? Is it possible and something we should hope for that all human beings will end up in heaven? That would be the view called hopeful universalism, espoused by the Swiss theologian Hans Urs von Balthasar, and it's more popularly espoused today by Bishop Robert Barron. So that view is not the same as universalism. It is not the same. And so there's two questions I would ask of that view. One, is it an orthodox view? Is it a view that a faithful Catholic can hold? Does it contradict church teaching? And two, is it a prudent view? Is it a view that we ought to hold? Is it a good idea? Those are two different views, but I want to make sure I give that view the best treatment that I can. So that's why I'm going to cover it in our next episode here on the podcast. So I hope this was helpful for you guys. I'll link to some of the resources I was talking about in the show description at trendhornpodcast.com. And stay tuned for our next episode. We'll go to part two and we'll talk about Bishop Barron's hopeful universalism and my thoughts on that. So thank you guys so much for being with me. Sorry I couldn't get it done in this episode, but don't worry. It's coming up next. It's going to be right here on the Council of Trent podcast. You guys are great, and I hope you have a very blessed day.
If you like today's episode, become a premium subscriber at our Patreon page and get access to member-only content. For more information, visit trenthornpodcast.com.